The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
And this morning, I'm going to preach on the subject, the Word of God invincible. The Word of God invincible. Now, invincible means indestructible. The Word of God is incapable of being conquered. The Word of God is incapable of being overcome. The Word of God is incapable of being subdued. It is invincible. I invite you to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, in speaking to the church, to young Timothy, said in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or prepared, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, I want you to look again at verses 15 and 17, because along the latter part of my message, I'm going to be talking that the scripture does two things. It shows us how to be made right with God, and secondly, how Christian people are to live. So look at verse 15, how to be right with God. That from a child, and could I stop there, when these dear little children were hearing this story, I ask the Heavenly Father to keep them lashed to the cross as long as they live, that they will not be led astray by something that is not scriptural, but that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then, how are we to live? Verse 17, that the man of God may be prepared, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, through the centuries of time, many have tried to destroy the Word of God. There was a Greek general by the name of Antiochus the Epiphanes. He was wretched and ruthless. And I want to be careful what I say here, but I believe that he was absolutely satanic. I read from the book of Josephus, which is a history of the Jews, and I would not tell you of the atrocities that he committed against people, because you don't need that in your memory bank. But speaking of destroying the Word of God, in 167 B.C., he came into Jerusalem. He sacrificed a pig on God's altar. And I'm quoting from Josephus. Josephus said he determined to eliminate the Jewish religion by forbidding the Jews to live by their ancestral laws. He forbade the observance of the Sabbath and ordered that the Torah, which was all the Old Testament scriptures, when he came in, the Old Testament was complete. He ordered that the entire Jewish scriptures be destroyed. You know, today there are many countries that will not allow Bibles in their country. I do not know about the policy of Russia now, but there was a time that we smuggled Bibles into Russia. More recently now, in China, there is a law that if you have anything in your house, like a Bible or pictures of Jesus or anything, if you leave them in your house, you cannot draw what we call Social Security. You cannot have any government benefits. But if you'll take those out and put pictures of two of our major leaders in China, then you will be in good graces of the government. I believe that the reason Bibles are not allowed in some countries is because they are afraid of the Word of God. Now, they don't know this scripture, but the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts through the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow and will bring a person to great conviction so that that one might be saved. In our own country, there are many who would like to destroy the Word of God. Just last week, I was listening to the radio, the news, and in the uproar that's going on in our country now, and all of the rioting, the latest things now, they are taking every Bible that they can find and are burning the Bible. I brought with me today a copy of what we call the Baptist Faith and Message. We as Southern Baptists have declared that this is what we believe about the scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is the record of God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. The criterion by which the Bible is to be interpreted is Jesus Christ. I want to share this morning two things about the Bible Invincible. First of all, the Bible is accurate. And the Bible is the Word of God. how can we know that the Bible is accurate? Two major things. First of all, in internal evidence. Internal evidence means what the Bible says about itself. External evidence is what the Bible, when read, accomplishes. But I want you to look at internal evidence. One is the fulfillment of prophecy. Listen to this, if you will, from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And I want to remind you that Isaiah wrote this about 600 to 700 years before the birth of Christ. Now, I'm going to read a part of Isaiah 53 and allow me to read it with the sorrow and the sympathy that Isaiah must have had. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. To whom, let me say this again, of whom does Isaiah speak? Speaks of Jesus. 600 years before. The science of probability is, what is the probability of X happening if A and B are this? Would you believe I have a grandson, his vocation is statistics, actuary, the science of probability. Now, I don't know how many hundreds of prophecies there are in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. But if only 7 of these hundreds were fulfilled, it would be the probability of, and I wish I could remember the exact statistic, the probability of 1 in 100 quadrillion, million, billion, trillion, quadrillion. I want to share with you, and I'm going to read it, and it's going to take a little time, but I am aware of my time. I ask our pianist, I noticed on the screen before the service started, it says, 4 minutes and then 3 minutes. And I said, when I start preaching, does that show up on the screen? You've got so many minutes. Josephus wrote about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was a Greek king and general. He was born in 356 B.C. He died of malaria when he was just in 323 B.C., when he was only 33 years old. And he in the fulfillment of prophecy, you remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had this vision, this dream about the four great empires. The head of gold was Babylon. The arms of silver, they were the empires of Persia and the Mede and the Medes. The body of brass or bronze was representative of Greece. That's Alexander the Great. And then, of course, the legs of iron. When Daniel saw these four kingdoms, he saw them for what they really were. He saw Babylon as a lion. He saw Persia and Medes like a bear raised up on one side because the Persians were stronger than the Medes. He saw Greece, Alexander the Great. He did not call him Alexander the Great, but he saw him first of all as a leopard that's so swift, because Alexander the Great started from Greece and just swept eastward across. It is amazing. Like at 20 years old, he started out his campaign. He went all the way finally down to India, where he died of malaria. But also, Daniel saw Persia as a ram, and he saw Greece, Alexander the Great, as a he-goat coming so fast from the west to the east that he didn't even touch the ground. And when he got to the ram, Persia, he stomped Persia into the ground, which Alexander the Great did. Now, you're going to be amazed as I read this about Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander, when he had taken Gaza, that's in Israel, made haste to go up to Jerusalem, and Jaddua, J-A-D-D-U-A, the high priest, when he heard that, was in agony and under terror, as not knowing how he should meet the Macedonians. Remember, Paul saw the man from Macedonia saying, come over to help us. Well, Macedonia and Greece are one and the same. Since the king, Alexander, was displeased at a previous disobedience. Alexander the Great, when he was going to take Tyre, he sent messengers down to Jaddua, the high priest, and said, I want you to send me more soldiers. I want you to send me supplies. And what you have been given to Darius, I want you to send me the presents. But Jaddua sent a message back. I have given an oath to Darius, the king of the Medes, that I will not take up arms or aid someone else. So Alexander the Great was angry, and you'll see, had determined that he would kill the high priest. He, Jaddua, therefore ordained that the people should make supplications and should join with him in offering sacrifice to God, whom he besought to protect that nation and to deliver them from the perils that were coming up on them. Whereupon God, and I don't know why Josephus used this word, warned him, or the high priest, in a dream, which came upon him after he had offered sacrifice, that he should take courage and adorn Jerusalem, open the gates, that the rest of the citizens should appear in white garments, but that he and the priest should meet the king, Alexander, in the habits, Catholic nuns, the habits, the clothing proper to their order without the dread of any ill consequences which the providence of God would prevent. Upon which, when he, the high priest, rose from his sleep, he greatly rejoiced and declared to all the warning he had received from God, according to which dream he acted entirely, and so waited for the coming of the king. And when Jaddua understood that Alexander was not far from the city, he went out in procession with the priests and the multitude of the citizens, and it was very impressive, and the manner is different from that of other nations. It reached to a place called Safa, which name translated into Greek signifies a prospect, for you have thence a prospect of both Jerusalem and the temple. And when the Phoenicians and Chaldeans that were with Alexander the Great that followed him thought that they should have liberty, hear it, to plunder the city and torment the high priest to death, which the king, Alexander the Great, displeasure fairly promised them, the very reverse happened. For Alexander, when he saw the multitude at a distance in white garments, while the priests stood with fine linens and the high priest in purple and scarlet clothing with on his mitre, the name of God, he, Alexander, approached by himself and adored that name and saluted the high priest. Can you imagine? The high priest thought he saluted the high priest. The Jews also did all together with one voice salute Alexander, and they encompassed him about, whereupon the kings of Syria and the rest were surprised at what Alexander had done and supposed him disordered in his mind. They thought he had suddenly gone crazy. However, now hear this please. However, Parmenio, this is a man who was with Alexander, alone went up to Alexander and asked him how it came to pass that when all others adore you, why would you adore the high priest of the Jews? And Alexander replied, I did not adore him, but the God whose name was engraved on his turban. Alexander said, for I saw this very person, this high priest, I saw him in a dream in this very robe when I was still in Macedonia, before he even left home, who when I considering with myself how I might obtain the dominion of Asia, in this vision, exhorted me to make no delay, but boldly to pass over the sea, the Mediterranean, thither, for that he would conduct my army and would give me dominion over the Persians. This hadn't happened yet, but it would happen. Whence it is that, having seen no other in that clothing like Jaddua, and now seeing this person in it, and remembering that vision and the exhortation which I had in my dream, now hear it, I believe that I bring this army under divine conduct, and shall therewith conquer Darius and destroy the power of the Persians, and that all things will succeed according to what is in my mind. That was a vision that God gave him. And when he, Alexander, said this to Parmenio, and he had given the high priest his right hand, the priest ran along beside him. Evidently, Alexander was in a chariot. They ran along beside him, and he, Alexander, came into the city, and when he went up into the temple, now this temple was not Solomon's temple. This was the temple that was built by the exiles that returned out of Babylon. This is the temple that Jesus would know. He went into the temple, and he, Alexander, offered sacrifice to God according to the high priest's direction, and magnificently treated both the high priest and the priest. And when the book of Daniel was showed him, and the book of Daniel had been written about 150 years before Alexander got there, and I could say to you this morning, would you turn to the book of Daniel? Because I'm not saying that. And the very same book that Alexander began to read, you can read. When Daniel declared, hear it now, when Daniel declared that one of the Greeks should destroy the empire of the Persians, that he goat stamping on the ram, Alexander supposed that himself was the person intended. Alexander the Great said to the high priest, whatever favor you ask me, I will grant it. Alexander, so there were many things, but one thing the high priest said, you know, here in Israel, we do not plant crops every seventh year. It's sacred to God. We know that you're going to be our conqueror for a while. So we ask that you not tax us in the every 7 years. Alexander said, great. Now, I see my time is gone. Let me hasten quickly to a conclusion that will probably take another 3 minutes. I'm just going to be like that he-goat. I'm not even going to touch the ground. I'm going to get to that, we talked about the Bible does two things. Tells us how to be saved and how a saved person ought to live. The Bible is eternal. Barbara and I, for years, took groups to the Holy Land. One of our favorite places was to go to a place near the Dead Sea called Qumran. Qumran is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were written. Now, another miracle. These men who did this, maybe I'll laugh, you'll laugh, that they were Baptist. Now, I do not mean like Southern Baptists, but they were immersionists. When they knew that the Romans were coming back in Israel in 70 AD and all of their scroll would be destroyed, they hid them just in jars, put them in jars, and put them in caves around there. And in 1947, a little shepherd boy had lost a goat. He thought if he would throw a rock in one of these caves, maybe that would scare the goat, and he hit one of these jars. Long story short, when the archaeologists took these scrolls, they found this. A portion of every Old Testament book, but the book of Esther, And the Isaiah scroll was complete. Now hear me. The word of God eternal. Until we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest manuscripts that we had were 1,000 years old. But the Dead Sea Scrolls are 2,000 years old. And in all the copying through those 1,000 years, there was not one letter, not one period, not one thing. It was exactly the same. God not only gave the word, he preserved the word. And Barbara and I would take our group into what was called the scriptorium. And I would read this verse from Isaiah. Hear it. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The word of God is invincible, indestructible. Father, we cannot thank you enough, not only for writing the word, but preserving the word through all these centuries of time, that we might come here in Mooringsport and read it, understand it, accept Jesus through it, and know how to live. Father, if there's any decision that needs to be made this morning, bring that one or those during our invitation. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.